Well, God bless each and every one of you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Sure has been a fantastic day so far. And I have one more thing we'd like to share with you from God's Word this afternoon. If you'd like to take your Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The song we just sang is very appropriate because we're going to talk about standing fast on God's Word. Standing fast on God's Word. One of the things that God exhorts us over and over again to do in His Word is to stand fast, to take a stand on His Word. But we need to know what that means. What does it mean to stand fast? What does that involve? And one of the things that's really wonderful about our Heavenly Father is that He never asks us to do anything without telling us also how to do it. You know, in the world, that's not true always. People say, well, do this. And go, well, how do you do it? Well, just do it. You know, well, God doesn't work that way. He'll always tell us in His Word how to do it. So we're going to look at some places in God's Word where it talks about this. We're going to see some things that we're to stand upon, that we're to stand for, that we're to stand against in at least one case, so that we can stand fast on God's Word and live victoriously as He would have us to live. And as we've seen already in the first two teachings, it always starts with that sound doctrine. It always starts with God's Word. If we're going to stand fast on God's Word, first we have to have God's Word, that healthy teaching that Jason talked to us about. Let's look at it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 15. So, I'm in 1 Thessalonians, that's not going to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, stand fast and hold, and that literally reads hold fast, stand fast and hold fast the traditions, that's the word of God, which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, whether we spoke the word to you or whether we wrote the word to you, stand fast and hold fast that word of God in your lives. This word stand fast means to make firm, to make fixed, to be established. It's to stand immovable. It's to stand firm. It's to not hesitate. It's to not waver. We just stand. We're to stand fast, immovably. We let nothing move us off of God's Word. And to do that, we need to hold it fast. Some other versions of the English Bible read where it says here, hold fast, it says, keep a tight grip on the teachings that you've been taught. Keep a tight grip. If I have something and somebody wants to take it away from me, I need to keep a tight grip, right? I don't let it be stolen. Does the Bible say there's a thief out there? Yes, and what does he come to do?
Steal.
That's right, and what does he want to steal? The Word of God. So we need to hold it fast so it doesn't get stolen from us. If we're going to stand fast, we're going to need to hold fast. But there's going to be some opposition. So we're going to need to make a decision. We need to make a commitment to first hold that word and then stand on it so that it doesn't get taken away from us. And holding fast, holding tight to God's word in our lives is the opposite of letting it slip. And it talks about letting it slip in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at that. Hebrews 2. To hold fast the word of God in our lives is the opposite of letting it slip. And God specifically uses that term in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, look at this. Very interesting way of stating it here. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That, of course, is again the word. Lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. And there's a contrast there, isn't there? On the one side, it says, give the more earnest heed. That phrase there, give the more earnest heed, is to apply your mind with more than ordinary effort. You've really got to push for it. You've really got to go after it. It's a strong, deliberate, positive, intentional effort to go after something, to pursue something, to have something. We need to give the more earnest heed. We need to really make a positive, intentional, deliberate decision to go for this word and to hold on to it in our lives. The opposite of that would be to let it slip. And that's just to passively let it go. It's a word that's used for something that just kind of slips away. It sort of drifts away from you. You stop being faithful to something, and that's the other side of it. In Greek literature, this phrase, give the more earnest heed, was used of anchoring a ship. Why do we anchor a ship? So that it doesn't drift away. We don't want it to drift away out to sea, and we also don't want it to crash into the rocks, into the coast, right? So it needs to be anchored. And that is the mind picture that God wants us to have, is that we need to anchor ourselves in this Word of God so that we're not adrift and so that we don't shipwreck in life. And the thing with drifting is that drifting is easy. Drifting doesn't take any effort. And that's why it's such a tricky thing sometimes in our lives. Have any of you ever been either canoeing or rafting on a river? Have you ever done that sometime? Before we were invited to come here to New Jersey, we lived in Colorado, and we lived right on a river, a beautiful river, and rafting was very popular there. And so those of you who've done that, you know that what happens if you're going to go rafting or canoeing is you go and you put your boat in the river, and then you kind of you get in it there, and you kick back, lay down, and maybe take a nap. And of course, the boat stays right there, doesn't it? No, it starts drifting, doesn't it? There's a current there. So you take a little nap, and you wake up an hour later, and you could be miles downstream. You didn't do anything. You didn't paddle. You didn't row, but the current carried you. That happens in life. And the currents of this world are going away from God and His Word. The currents of this world are moving away from being in fellowship with other believers. The currents in this world are moving away from having and living the Word of God in our lives. So it takes a positive, intentional, deliberate effort to hold on to, as believers, in our minds, the Word of God, to anchor our minds to this Word. Because what happens is this, and it happens to all of us, and it's very easy, but we've got to see this from the Word. So here we have God's Word. Of course, we're talking about God's Word in our minds, but we'll have this Bible represent God's Word in our minds and hearts, and this is where fellowship is. The Word is here, and I'm holding on to it. I'm reading it, and I'm living it. I'm here where the fellowship of believers is. But then something happens in life. Something comes up. I get a little tired. I get a little distracted. I get a little busy. Something comes up that needs my attention. And so I let go of that for a minute because I need to go over here and take care of this. Well, that's okay. I mean, that happens, and that's a need sometimes. And, you know, I say, well, it's there. It's not going anywhere, right? The Bible's not, God's not going anywhere. It's right there. But I let go for a moment, and I step over here to take care of something else. And that's all right. That's a need sometimes. But a little bit of time goes by. And sometimes I catch myself going through a day, and I think, well, boy, you know, did I remember to pray when I got up this morning before launching into the day? How much time did I spend in God's Word today? Was I speaking in tongues throughout the day? Did I get God involved today? You know, I went through a whole day, and I don't remember really thinking about God that much. Well, all of a sudden I wake up and I'm over here. It's just been a short time. I was taking care of something. It was something that needed attention. But the moment I let go, the moment I stopped actively, intentionally holding on to that Word, I'm in the current. And the current is going away. Away from being with believers, away from thinking about God, away from the things of God in my life. And so I let go briefly, and it's still there, and I'm not very far, no big deal, but I might go a couple of days, I might go a week. You know, things get really busy, things happen. And, you know, just doing my thing, living my life, goes by a week or a few other days, and all of a sudden, I'm over here. How did I get over here? There's a current. There's a current. And I let go. I stop deliberately, actively holding on to that Word for a moment, and all of a sudden, I'm over here. I'm still in the room, right? But I'm facing the wrong way now. I'm no longer looking at the Word. My focus is on other things than God and His Word. And the longer that happens, where I don't deliberately, actively, positively hold on to in my mind that Word, the current is taking me. It's going to take me out the door,
And the longer I go, you know, I'll wake up in Iowa or someplace. No, I'm just expecting Iowa. But it's subtle. Because what happens is, in my mind, in my heart, I say, I love God. You know, I haven't done anything to go against God and His Word or away from God and His Word, but that's the key. I haven't done anything. And the moment I stop actively doing this, holding on to the Word in my mind, pushing myself to the Word, acknowledging God, remembering what He's done for me, as soon as I do that, then I'm drifting and the current is moving away. And so it's a trick. It's subtle because I say, I haven't gone anywhere. I haven't moved away from God deliberately. That's right. But when I'm in the current, it's taking me away. And you see, what happens then is that the adversary then has another trick that he does there. Because once I'm drifting off, maybe I'm a little ways away, I'm still kind of around, but not quite like I used to be. I'm not really getting into the Word like I used to. I'm not speaking the Word as much. I'm not thinking about God as often as I used to. It's just not quite as sharp there. Then what happens is the adversary, in one form or another, he comes and he says to your mind, he says, you know, it's going to be hard to come back. You've been out there for a little while, and now you'd have to come all that distance back from the back of the room to here. And you're swimming against the current. And, you know, probably nobody noticed you were missing anyway. And if you were to come back, they're probably going to look at you funny. You know, people are going to kind of go, oh, yeah, well, Bob, you know, he's been out there somewhere. We don't know where, drifting off again. And, you know, isn't this easier, really, to not do this? Aren't you kind of comfortable? That's a pack of lies, people. It's an absolute lie. I don't want to be comfortable. I want God. I want God's Word. I want to live for God. I want to stand on God's Word. I want to have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. I want to see the blessings of God in my life and help others see the blessings of God in their lives. Not really that concerned about being comfortable. I want God. And it's a lie anyway, because all I have to do to come back, even if I've floated out the door and down the block and over to the highway, and where, the only thing I have to do is change my mind. I simply have to take this and put it back in my mind, and boom, I'm back. It's one thought away. It's always one thought away. But he wants to tell you, oh, it's so far, and it's going to be hard, and, you know, isn't this easier anyway? No, it's not. Try living in the world without God's Word. It's not easier. It's not more fun. It's not a blessing. But victory is a thought away. We've got to hold fast to this Word. If we've let it go for a moment and we're adrift, all we have to do is decide by a deliberate action to believe it again, come back to it again, put it back in our minds. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Do you see how that works? Such a contrast between holding fast and letting slip. It's a simple thing, but a very important thing. So we have to stay anchored by our own decision, but it takes an effort above ordinary measure. You can't float and have this work. You have to actively go after it. I have to actively go after it all the time. Because when a ship isn't anchored, it drifts. It gets carried in directions it didn't want to go, and sooner or later, it's going to wreck. It's going to be a shipwreck. And in fact, God uses that term right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 19. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding or having faith, believing, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, concerning the right way of believing God's Word, have made shipwreck. There it is. I don't want to be a shipwreck spiritually. I want to walk with God. I want to have a wonderful relationship with my Heavenly Father. But once I'm drifting, then I'm in a position to drift away and ultimately be a shipwreck. But we can't afford to be passive.
We can't afford to float. We can't afford to cut corners. We can't afford to try to take shortcuts or take a nap spiritually. We need to hold fast God's word, and we need to stand fast on God's word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. It's the right believing of God's word, but we have to have the rightly divided word. 1 Corinthians 16. Let's look at some other places that it talks about standing fast and see what they tell us. 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to read verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Once again, that right way of believing of God's word. It has to be sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. God exhorts us. God reminds us. He again tells us of the need we have to hold fast and to stand fast in that word. Don't let anybody steal that word from you. This is the most valuable thing we have in our lives, and we don't want it stolen. But that means we have to hold on to it, and then we need to stand on it. It means that we're going to need to spend time studying God's word, like Steve talked to us, that we get rooted and grounded in this word, where it's mine. Paul said in one part when he was speaking to the believers, he said, my gospel. He didn't treat it as somebody else's word. He knew it was God's word, of course, but he said, this is my gospel. It's my word. David in the Psalms talked about my God. I want it to be that personal, and I know you do too, that he's my God, your God, my Father, your Father. This is my word. This is your word. It's God's word. And for that, we have to spend time in it in order to hold it fast. There's no substitute for our personal study of God's word. There's no shortcut to it. It's just a matter of enjoying spending time in God's word so that it just gets into the depth of us, where it's the implanted word, the engrafted word in our lives. It's ours. Not because somebody else taught it to us, not because somebody else is standing on it. It's mine, and I've made it my own. Look at Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians 5, Corinthians, Galatians. So we're to stand fast in what we've been taught. First of all, we're to stand fast in the right way of believing and acting on that sound doctrine in second place. And when we have that word firmly planted in our minds and lives, then we can stand fast on it. What else are we to stand fast in? Here in Galatians 5, it says we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Let's look at it. Galatians 5, 1. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, once again, therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And in the context here, that yoke, that slavery, bondage is slavery, that slavery is to the law and to legalism. It's to things other than the grace of God in our lives. If we try to earn God's favor, if we try to walk with God by senses things, whether that's I think I'm going to walk with God by doing good works. I think I'm going to walk with God by fasting. I think I'm going to walk with God by confessing my sins. Anything other than accepting what Christ has done for me, it's just not going to work. I'm not standing in my liberty. And God says, I made you free. Don't go back into slavery. He sees it as if we had been prisoners on death row, and we were. We were under a death sentence. The sin, the wages of sin is death, right? So there we were. We were prisoners. We were guilty. We deserved to be on death row. We had sin, the sin nature within us, and we were guilty before God. And we were there marked for death. And we were going to be taken to be executed, but someone stepped in and said, instead of him, take me. I'll go in his place. Let him go free and kill me. Can you imagine such a thing? It's exactly what happened in God's word. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He stepped into the devil's prison house and he said, let Jesse go, let Nick go, let Palma go, and take me instead. And then as they led him off,
to be put to death. He said, I have one slight request for you. When you get out of here, because I'm letting you get out of here by them killing me, don't ever come back in here. Don't ever let yourself fall back into this again. You're free. Stay free. What a disgrace it would be to put ourselves in slavery again to the things Jesus Christ made us free from when he died to make us free. God says, stand in that liberty. Don't ever let yourself go back into that prison again. I made you free. But that means we have to know what Jesus Christ did for us. We have to hold what Jesus Christ did for us. We have to stand on what Jesus Christ did for us and not let it go. Because all of that just entangles us and ensnares us, and it doesn't help us walk with God. Look at Philippians chapter 1, please. So we're to stand fast in what we've been taught. We're to stand fast in the right way of believing. We're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Here's another one in Philippians chapter 1, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Here in Philippians, God exhorts us to stand fast in one spirit and in one mind as his sons and daughters, that we're to strive in this life together. We're to stand together, shoulder to shoulder as God's kids in this life. And we're to do it in one mind and in one spirit. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, that's our lifestyle as believers, our lifestyle as citizens of heaven, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast. That's what I want to hear. It's what God wants to see in here. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we don't stand fast in who we are, if we don't stand fast together as a family, if we don't stand on what God did for each one of us in Christ and in that gift of Holy Spirit, then what'll happen in this family is it becomes more and more carnal. We start focusing on other things than what God did for each one of us. We start focusing on personalities. We start focusing on how I like things done. We start focusing on this leader versus that leader, who I get along with or whatever. And then when that happens, we're no longer standing together. And God wants us to stand together. But for that, we have to be like-minded on what God did for us. We have to hold that above everything else and hold it fast and stand on it. In my office at home, I keep pictures on the wall of a variety of things that are meaningful to me, things that I bless me or inspire me in many ways. I brought two of them with me today. One I wanted to show you now. I know you can't see it perfectly from up here, but I'll let you see it afterwards up here if you want. But these are yaks, okay? And yaks are musk oxen. They're a giant herbivore that lives in Asia. And one of their characteristics is when they're attacked, is they form a wall like this. They put the younger or less mature yaks behind them, and the adults, they stand shoulder to shoulder against wolves. That's usually who's coming to get them, and wolves hunt in packs. So they're being surrounded, they're being attacked, and they stand shoulder to shoulder. And as long as they do that, nothing gets through, I guarantee you. No wolf would dare step in front of this wall as long as the wall holds. But if one breaks ranks, or if they start to fight with each other, if they start to not stand together, then it's a free-for-all. Then the wolves will pick them off one by one, and down they go. We need to stand together. You know, this guy can't be saying, he's leaning on me. Well, I got to be on the right end last time. What about that? You took my place. Well, you got to kick the wolf last time. I want to kick him this time. Yeah, stupid, right? But the things that get between believers and the body are just that stupid, really, aren't they? They really are about that level. We can't afford it, people. We just can't afford it. God says, stand together. One mind, one family. You don't let the adversary in, you let nothing attack the unity of this body. Stand. But it's not just stand on God's word, it's stand together. We've got to stand together on God's word, and then nothing can break the unity of this family.
Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. So we're to stand fast in the right way of believing the sound doctrine. We're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith we've been made free. We're to stand fast in being of one mind by focusing on those things that we all received in the Spirit. And we're also to stand fast in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3, please. Stand fast in the Lord. Who is our Lord? Jesus Christ. Yep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Paul, by revelation here, says, "For now we live, we as your leaders live, if you stand fast," where? In the Lord. Paul says, man, you know what really revitalizes me and Timothy and Silas and us, what really turns us on is when we see you guys stand in the Lord. When we see you take a stand on God's word, that's our pay. That's what it's about. Good job. Go for it. Stand. You guys are doing a great job. And the Thessalonians were under incredible pressure. But he said, you're standing, and boy, that's just the greatest thing. That blesses God, and that blesses us. And that standing fast has to be in the Lord. It can't be in our strength. It can't be in our intelligence. It can't be in anything of our resources. We stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's He who paid the price. It's He who infuses us with inner strength. It's He who won the victory for us. It's in Him that we have forgiveness. It's in Him that we have God's grace. It's in Him that we're seated in the heavenlies. And that's what enables us to stand. If we're going to stand, it's got to be in the Lord. We confessed Him as Lord. We need to then keep Him as Lord if we're going to stand in the Lord. And a Lord is one who is obeyed. Jesus Christ said at one point in the Gospels, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? It's like a contradiction here. You said I was Lord, but then you said, no, I don't think I'll do that. Thank you. That's not going to work. If He's Lord, He's Lord. And you know, Jesus Christ, what's His example as Lord? He staked His life on God's word. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I mean, He staked everything on God's word being true, didn't He? He decided that He was going to lay down His life. He was going to allow Himself to be killed in the belief that that would redeem us and in the belief that God would get Him up from the dead. What if He'd been wrong? If that had been not true, He'd have stayed dead. His life would have been a waste and His death, and we wouldn't be saved. He staked it all on God's word. He laid it all out there, didn't He? Because He believed the word was true. The stakes were pretty high. But you and I decided to believe the word too and confess Him as Lord. So if He's my Lord, part of that example is to stake my life on this word. That this for me is truth, and that I'm going to follow and stand on this in my life, and that I believe that God's word comes to pass. One of the other pictures that I have on my wall, and this one's smaller, so I know you can't see it very well, but this one I wanted to mention briefly in light of being standing on God's word, or staked on God's word. I know you can't see this very well, but this is a picture of an American Indian, a Native American warrior. In the Plains Indians, in the western part of the United States, especially among the Cheyenne and the Crow, there was a particular class of warrior called the dog soldier. They were also called sash wearers. And the sash wearers, or the dog soldiers, were the most respected warriors in their clans and their tribes, and the most feared and respected by their enemies. These young warriors, they wore a sash, a red sash, like is in the picture here, 8 to 10 feet in length, wrapped around their body. And when the battle got hot, when things got the fiercest, when it looked perhaps the worst out there, these men would run ahead of their tribe out into the middle of the battlefield. They would tie one end of that sash around them. They would tie the other end around their lance, and they would stake that lance into the ground. And that radius of the length of that sash, that's why the white men called them dog soldiers, because they were like on a leash to that sash. Whatever that radius was around that thing, they defended that territory or died doing it.
Nobody steps inside this circle. I stand here. I stand for what I believe in. I stand for my people. I stand for my beliefs, or I die here. And that's why they had such great respect. They were men of great commitment. Well, if a Native American warrior could stake his life like that for his tribe and for what he believed in, why can't you and I stake our lives on God and His Word? God is looking for men and women who want to stand, men and women who want to stake their lives on this Word, that we believe this is true no matter what happens. And just like Jesus Christ said, well, if He gets me up, which is what I believe, then we all win. If He doesn't get me up, I'm standing here anyway. I live or die according to the Word of God. Stand fast, staked for what you believe in. How big do we believe this Word? Get Ephesians chapter 6, please. Of course, one of the places that always comes to mind when we're talking about taking a stand is Ephesians chapter 6. We can stand fast because God, by way of the Lord Jesus Christ, has already seated us in the heavenlies by the way of the work of His Son. And after all the greatness of what God shares in Ephesians that He's done for us in Christ, the only thing that's left is what Ephesians 6 says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in whom? In the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, a staked one, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." There's the word stand, but in this case, stand against, same word. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore," verse 13, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand," same word, "in the evil day, and having all, done all, to stand." And verse 14 begins with, "stand therefore." Look at that. Wow. Four times in five verses. In verse 10, "stand against." In verse 13, "withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand," and then "stand therefore." Four times this word, which means make firm, be fixed, be immovable, be established, do not waver. Stand. I think that's a figure of speech. God is emphasizing the need to stand, because when we stand, we win. When we stand, we cannot lose, because all the power of heaven, all the power of God, all that God accomplished in Christ is ours in action. When we do that, we do not hesitate and we do not waver. And God commands us to put on the whole armor He's made available so we can stand. It's going to take that. And it's spiritual armor. If you and I are going to take the whole armor of God and stand for God in our lives, we're going to need to learn to speak in tongues if we don't know how. That's part of the armor. We're going to need to speak in tongues much in our private prayer life. We're going to need to interpret tongues and prophesy in believers' meetings. We're going to need to learn how to receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, revelation from God, so that we can bring forth faith, miracles, and healing. That's the armor. We've been equipped to win. We have everything we need. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. God backs His kids. But we need to stand. It's all right there for us. We need to bring it to pass. And when we do stand by the power of God, the devil has to flee. Look at James chapter 4, please. James 4. We're to stand or withstand the devil, stand against him in a day and time when evil is powerful, is that phrase. But by God's divine grace and strength, when we take a stand against him, he has to flee. The Word of God says so. James 4, look at verse 7. James 4, 7. Look at this one. It says, "Submit yourselves," James 4, 7, "submit yourselves therefore to God." We obey God. We obey His Word. We hold it fast. We walk by the Spirit. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist," and that's that same word, "stand against the devil, and he will," what? "Flee."
he's got to go. But I have to stand. If I stand, he's got to go. Just like when he came to Jesus Christ in the wilderness, it says that Jesus Christ stood firm. He said, it is written, and the devil left him. It has to be. There's more power in the true God than in the false God. But we have to stand. Look at Romans 16. Gotta like this one. Today we stand against the devil, but one day we're going to stand on him, which is kind of a nice part of our hope. Romans 16. Look at this great verse. Romans 16. We stand on God's word. We stand for and with the believers. We stand holding fast the right doctrine of the word. We stand against the wiles of the devil. And here God makes a promise to us about something that's coming in the future at the return of Christ. Romans 16, verse 20. It says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. For God, in God's perspective, the return of Christ is always soon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And the literal translation of this verse is, and the God of peace shall utterly crush Satan in pieces with a grinding action deeply under your feet and quickly. It's not bad, right? The God of peace shall utterly crush Satan in pieces with a grinding, grind him into the ground, grinding action, deeply and quickly under your feet. That's available. That's coming. But for now, we stand. We stand against. He has to flee. These are all vital areas in which we need to stand fast, to be rooted and grounded in this word, to hold fast, to stand fast, so we can see the greatness of God's word live in my life, in your life, in our fellowships, and around the world. There's one more place that the Bible says that God is going to ask us to stand, and that's in 2 Corinthians 4. We'll close there, 2 Corinthians 4. One more time and place when God wants us to stand, and that is when Christ returns. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 14. It's not so evident in the King James here, but let's look at it. We'll lay it out for you. Second Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing, we need to know this. It's in God's word. We believe it. It's a promise. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, that was God, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And the phrase, shall present us with you, literally reads, shall make us stand together with him. When Christ comes back, we will stand together with Jesus Christ. We'll stand together, us, as God's family, before our Lord when we go to meet him in the air, and we will stand with him, and we will be with him throughout all eternity. That's where our stand is headed. It's headed for the heavenlies. It's headed for a stand in the return, a stand which will then be eternal. So, in light of the return of Christ, we don't move. We don't budge. We're immovable. We don't hesitate. We don't waver. We stand fast and hold fast with a tight grip, the teaching of God's word that's been given us. Then we stand fast in the right believing and acting on that word. We stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, not allowing the traditions and commandments of men or legalism to entangle us. We stand fast in one spirit and one mind striving together. We don't allow anything to divide this family. Instead of being carnal Christians, we stay put on the things God has done for us in Christ. We stand fast in the Lord. We made him Lord, now we keep him Lord by standing on his word. We put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against the wiles of the devil and withstand in the evil day. We're immovable in the right way of believing, knowing that when Christ comes back in that great day, God will cause us to stand together with him at his return. Let's stand fast on God's word. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for this wonderful day to have been together. And thank you for your incredible calling in our lives, that somehow in your grace and love and mercy, you looked at us and you decided you wanted us as your kids. And boy, we don't understand that, but Father, we're sure thankful for it. And help us, Father, to appreciate that, love that, think that of each other more and more, and that we as a great unified family can stand together to glorify you, standing against those influences that are against your word, and that we go stand and speak your word to all those who are out there in the world, Father, so they too can enter into this wonderful family. Thank you for your standing for us by upholding the promises of your word, and that Christ is coming back, and we'll stand before him and before you and through all eternity. And I thank you for every person present here and for their lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Okay, well, we're almost done here. Look at these guys here. These are cool guys. Now, one other thing, you know, there's the wolves, even though they want to eat some yak meat or whatever, they can't get through here, right? One of the things that opens a wall here in between the yaks is a lack of forgiveness. In the body, when believers don't forgive each other, there can be a little division in there for the adversary to get in. Sometimes we focus in on what the other person has done instead of remembering that we need to forgive. And that's really an important thing. So think about that. Remember in 2 Corinthians, it talks about lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his what? The context of that is a lack of forgiveness. So think about that one. That was an excellent teaching, wasn't it?